this letter at the very beginning of it. I, John. And then he describes himself in interesting terms. John said, I'm your brother. I'm your brother. And that's a blessing to me. We're all brothers in Adam, but the context shows that he's saying here, I'm your brother in Christ. And this reminds me of several scriptures. Proverbs 4:20, where Solomon said, my son, attend unto my words. John's fixing to tell us about things that nobody else has ever seen at that time on this earth, from this earth, and giving us a revelation of the Lord Jesus. And it's always important when you're studying the scripture to see who it is that's speaking and who they're speaking to, what they're talking about, and the context of what they're saying. And this is John, your brother. Solomon said, my son, attend unto my words, incline thine ear unto my saying. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. He wasn't his biological son, but really a son in a greater sense than that. My own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, when you're speaking, when somebody's speaking to their son, that's believable, isn't it? They want God's grace on them. He said to Titus, in Titus 1:4, he wrote this, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is why the Lord has arranged his church the way that he has in this world. You ever think about that? You know, there are people I know that think that, you know, pastors and church congregations and things like that are not necessary anymore. The local church, it doesn't mean, you know, we've got the internet now and that type of thing. Our Lord promised his people in Jeremiah 3:15 a long time ago. He said, I'll give you pastors after mine own heart. You're not going to get that on the internet. Which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. The Lord said, feed my sheep. And we do by his grace. What do you think he meant after mine heart? I'm going to give you pastors after my heart to do for you and to you, among you, what's in my heart. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And listen to this in connection with that. All right, your pastor, a true pastor, is going to be one after God's heart to you. But also, remember this, when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And the Lord said to him, feed my lambs, feed my lambs. That's what happened. That's what's going on when the gospel's preached. But the prerequisite was what? And I hate to use that word, but you know, you understand the context in which I'm saying that. First, this has to be established. Do you love me? So it's two things, isn't it? Pretty clearly. Do you love the folks you're preaching to? And do you love the Lord? There's nothing wrong with what we call evangelism. You know, an evangelist, you know, all preachers have done some of that. You travel to places and you preach sometimes to complete strangers. I've preached to people I never met before. And sometimes the people you just really barely know. And there's nothing wrong with that at times. And the internet has its uses. I use it all the time, every day. I use it for the gospel, every day. But listen to me. God has and always will give his sheep pastors. That's not going out of style. And here's who you want to listen to. Here's who you always want to listen to. And everybody's listening to somebody. Nobody's just shut up to themselves. And, you know, I know we all think we know everything, but We give ourselves away, don't we? Because everybody's listening to somebody. Here's who you want to listen to. Somebody that loves God and somebody that loves you. That may be a parent, maybe a brother in Christ, maybe your pastor. But if that's not true of your pastor, you don't have a pastor. They don't have to be great speakers. I'm glad. They don't have to have winning personalities. I'm glad. But they got to love God. If you love me, feed my lambs. It's kind of hard to forget that as a pastor. And they have to love you. They're going to be somebody after his heart. You see how they said, my brother, my son, I'm your brother. You're my son in the faith. John said also this, I'm your companion. I'm your fellow worshiper. I'm your fellow laborer. Paul used that word quite a bit, your fellow laborers with us in the gospel. We have this in common. And there's several things he mentions here. I'm your companion in these things. Trials. The trials that accompany faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't suffer in the same ways that some suffered back in this day. John, for example, was exiled from society on the Isle of Patmos. That'd be a horrible thing. Can you imagine that? When Elijah thought he was the only believer left, he said, Lord, take me now. When he didn't have anybody to fellowship with, nobody to worship with. Let's get this done. I totally understand that. We're companions also in the kingdom. What does he mean by that? Well, we're all bowing to the Lord, aren't we? We're all bowing to the king. We all acknowledge the king. We all serve the king. Nobody, it's not about us, is it? That's important now. We're companions in the kingdom. It's not a competition. It's a kingdom. In a competition, you're trying to find out, you know, who's the greatest. We already know who the greatest is. And it ain't you. It ain't me. We're companions in the kingdom. That's beautiful now. And in the patience or the steadfastness of Christ. What does that mean? Well, are you going anywhere? I'm not either. I'm not going anywhere. Are you? Steadfast. To whom would we go? He has the words of eternal life. I can't listen to a false gospel. Can you? It makes me sick. And that's grace now. That's grace. If it wasn't for his grace, I'd be eating it up just like everybody else. But by his grace, it makes me sick at my stomach. And we're together in that. Where are we going to go? He said this next, I was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God. The reason I'm exiled is because of the message that I preach. That's a true, in a sense, isn't it, of God's preachers? They're not welcome in this world. You know, every once in a while, one of God's preachers will have an opportunity to preach to some folks that don't know the gospel, and sometimes it's a one and only, a one and done. This world doesn't have any tolerance for the truth, and that's what he's saying here, for the word of God. There wasn't any other reason. They didn't have anything against John personally. They had something against his Lord. Remember, the Lord said, it's for my sake. They're going to hate you for my sake. The other apostles and many had been killed for preaching the gospel, but John was banished from society on this island called Patmos. I looked it up. I think it's in the Aegean Sea, wherever that is. People hate the truth. That island is way out there if you look at it on a map. They didn't want nothing to do. They didn't ever want to hear from him again. People hate all truth. Have you noticed that? Anything that's true is usually hated by most people. It doesn't even matter if it's important or not. This world gone crazy, hasn't it? It's crazy. But especially the truth. But he was there for another reason also. Look what he said. I was there for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, he may be saying that this is the reason, too, that people banished him. He may be sort of repeating it in a little different way. Because I testified of Jesus Christ, I'm banished to this island. But really, he already said that. He said, for the word of God, for preaching the word of God. And if you consider verse 2, look at verse 2. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. So he's talking about what he did on this island. It was given to John, signified it by his angel, verse 1, at the end of verse 1, unto his servant John. And John bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. So it kind of, it looks a whole lot like what he's saying is this. This world exiled me because they hate God's word, but God brought me here as a witness to see some things and to tell you about them. Wow. Think about this now. First of all, what better place to hear from God and get a revelation from God than away from people that hate him? They said, we're going to punish you, John. Putting out, and John's like, well, the Lord's with me. Do you want to be with people that hate God anyway? You know, that's kind of what we do here. We get away from this God-hating, blasphemous, and evil world. Not because we're better than them, but because God's grace that causes us to want to hear from God. You're not going to hear about him in this world. You're not going to hear from God. We don't have any fellowship with this world. Two can't walk together unless they be agreed. What fellowship hath Christ with Belial? What concord hath light and dark? We want to hear from God. We want to worship him. They don't. They don't. Anybody's welcome here that'll sit down and listen and not be a disruption of some kind. But this world... You know, Paul said, because of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, God forbid that I should glory, save in Christ and what he did on Calvary. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he added this, by whom this world is dead to me and I to the world. Because of Christ and what he did, this world is dead to me. I came here, part of the reason was to get out of this world for a little while. It's a refuge, isn't it? And even from our own sin, we forget about our selfish pursuits in this world for a little while. It's even a refuge from ourselves to think on things above and not on things on the earth. Isn't it, it's good to get away for a little while, not just physically, but spiritually, mentally and spiritually. And then... John said this in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Well, there's a lot in that verse right there. It's amazing how much is in that verse. Look at this. Hated, banished, alone. There wasn't any pretty music playing. I like pretty music. I enjoy pretty music. But there wasn't none of that. There wasn't no beautiful building that he could come into. And I enjoy our beautiful building. I really do. Thank God for it. But what is necessary for worship? Here he is in the middle of nowhere on an island by himself. And he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he heard from God. You know what's necessary for worship? God has to show up. And I know that sounds like a flippant way to say it. I don't mean that in a disrespectful way. You understand? I'm just trying to be plain about it. Just plain about it. God's got to show up. And that's about it. I guarantee you, if he comes here tonight, you'll worship him. If you hear his voice tonight, you'll worship him. I guarantee you that. Whatever else happens now. God has to show up. And it was the Lord's day. the Sabbath day now is already fulfilled at this time. Most people say this was Sunday. That was the day that the first day of the week we see in the New Testament that the disciples and the apostles met together to worship the Lord after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, the Sabbath is already fulfilled, and they all know that. Paul taught that clearly, didn't he? Don't let anybody put a yoke of bondage on you with regard to Sabbaths and holy days and things like that. Christ has fulfilled all of that. The Sabbath day, the Sabbath has to do with rest, and Christ is our rest. He's our Sabbath. We rest completely in Him now. But God still has a day. Isn't that interesting? Sabbath already been fulfilled, but John said it was the Lord's day. There's always been a day where God's people, it's scheduled. Everybody knows in advance, we're going to meet together on this day, at this time, in this place, and we're going to worship God. It's always been like that. You go way back to when God delivered the Israelites from Egypt. There was a holy convocation. That means a gathering. And they worshiped God. We still do, by His grace. By His grace now. Now, we know that every day is the Lord's day. This is the day David said, this is a day the Lord's made. Let's rejoice and be glad. Is there any day you couldn't say that? This is the day that the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. The Lord made the day. He made everything in it. He made everybody that participates in it. He made every purpose that's going to be fulfilled in it. He made everything about it. And so we can rejoice because He does all things well and be glad in it. I've had some bad days, but for a believer, our worst day is a good day. Your worst day in Christ is still a pretty good day, isn't it? John couldn't be with the ones that he normally worshiped with anymore. And I'm sure that was a sorrow to him. I'm sure he would rather have gathered as in days past in his life with those that he loved and that he called his brothers and sisters and whatever local church that he worshiped in. But I tell you this, he was in the Spirit, and wherever God's people worship. You ever heard the phrase, I was with you in spirit? You know that's in the Scriptures and not just here. He was with them in spirit. And listen, this is what happens when the Lord meets with His people. And it's interesting, this is not in my notes, but I thought about this, you know, John said, I turned. You know, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And so God had already blessed him just to be where he was, and all of this is ordained, and the Lord's going to speak to John and show him some unbelievable things. But you know, John had to turn around. God had to speak to him, and he had to turn around. John was looking the wrong direction. He was looking at whatever he was looking at was not right, was not where he needed to be looking. And there's something to that. Even when we prepare, and even when we come in a worshipful way, we should come hungry, shouldn't we? We shouldn't, you know, I've heard people say this, and I believe it's important. You know, you should be preparing for worship the day before, the night before. You know, don't drag in here with half a brain and try to worship God. There's something to that now. But listen, it doesn't matter what we do. If God don't speak, we're not going to see anything. You see that? He had to turn around and look and see what God's saying. And we're going to have to, too. He's going to have to speak to us now. But we're not going to see anything. John would have been looking at, who knows, the sunrise or something. Unless God spoke. Now he's looking at what God wants him to see. And this is what happens now when the Lord meets with his people. I heard a great voice. You know, you may just hear a great voice tonight. And I'm not talking about mine. I'm not talking about mine. You know what I'm saying? I heard a great voice. I'm a voice now. I'm a voice. Like John the Baptist said, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight his paths. God uses the voice of men, but this great voice is not my voice. It's not the voice of any man. And as I speak and preach, what you need to hear is a great voice. That's the way the Lord speaks now. He does speak through men, but he's got to speak. He doesn't speak audibly. You're not going to hear it with these ears now. You're going to hear it by faith, with the ear of faith. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's not talking about these ears. He said, my sheep hear my voice. If you are one of Christ's sheep, then you have heard his voice. Though he's been gone from this earth for 2,000 years, physically. Are you one of his sheep? You've heard his voice. When was that? Was it in a dream? Was it at the grocery store? No. It's when his gospel's preached in the worship of God, like with John. And we hear from God in the gospel. We're spoken to by Christ spiritually when his gospel is preached. And you know, the Lord speaks in different ways to different people at different times. Sometimes it's a word of rebuke, isn't it? The scriptures are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. Sometimes it's a patient teaching, you know, something that I should have learned 30 years ago, and I'm still too stupid to know it. And the Lord's patient, isn't he? And kind to teach. Sometimes you need to be knocked upside your head. And the Lord knows how to do that too. And Nebuchadnezzar said, he knows how to bring you down when he gets good and ready. He spoke to Elijah with a still, small voice. That's a beautiful passage of scripture. You remember that? There was an earthquake. And it says the Lord was not in that earthquake. What's that talking about? That's interesting, isn't it? And then there was like a hurricane, a tornado, I believe, a great wind, so that the rocks themselves were shaken, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. And then there was a fire. I guess a forest fire had started and raged through that area where Elijah was at. Or maybe it was a supernatural fire from heaven, like God sent down to consume the sacrifice that Elijah offered by God's design and will. But I know this, the Lord wasn't in the fire either. But after the fire, a still, small voice. And then Elijah knew something then. He knew something. Here, it's a trumpet. It's a great voice as of a trumpet. You know, I don't know how the Lord will speak to any one of us or if he will at any given time. But here's what I know. He can speak any way he wants to. He'll do it any way he wants to. And I'll tell you this, you want to hear it when he does, however he does, whether it's rebuke or whether it's gentle, comforting. And I'll tell you this about it too. He speaks how he wants to. He speaks how you need him to. And here's the second thing about that. If he speaks to you, you're fixing to hear from God. He don't try. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, I just think God is trying to tell me something. No, he's not. If you're ever thinking that, I think God might be trying to tell me something, forget it. He don't try. he just don't, does he? God's ever spoken to you, you know that, don't you? You know when I know God has spoken here? This is a blessing to me. One of you, after the message is preached, one of you will say to me, that was such a blessing. And I can tell you mean it. Sometimes you can tell somebody just saying it, you know, or yeah, you can't tell for sure, but you know what I'm saying. Sometimes I can tell you mean it. And I say, that's the Lord. I can't bless you. I can't bless your heart. You know, somebody sneezes and somebody says, bless you. What does that mean? Oh, I'm blessed now. Thank you. Thank you for blessing me for sneezing. I needed, you know, I don't know. I guess they thought the sneeze was going to kill me or something. And they needed to bless me real quick. And I know people mean well, but that's kind of stupid, isn't it? Bless you. Somebody will say, when the gospel's preached. That was such a comfort to my heart. That's the Lord. I know you've heard that great voice. You've heard that still small voice. You've heard from God. Somebody will say this, Chris, that was so clear. I've never seen that was so clear. I can't reveal anything to you. And so that's a blessing to my heart because I know the Lord. The Lord did that. Now, if he hadn't shown it to me, I couldn't say it to you. And if he hadn't shown it to you, you wouldn't have been blessed by the preaching, even if I knew what I was talking about. He had to show it to both of us, didn't he? He had to bless us both. And I'm thankful that he does. We hear from him, and that's a blessing. A trumpet has a piercing, an unmistakable sound. It's a piercing sound. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And when God speaks, again, you don't have to wonder if he's trying to tell you. Even if it's a still, small voice, he'll say it how he wants to. He'll say it when he wants to you. He knows when to speak to you. He knows what to say to you. He knows what part of the message you need, and maybe all of it, maybe part of it especially. He knows everything about us. He knows how you need to hear it, whether you need rebuke or whether you need comfort or both. Sometimes both. In the same hour, both. He knows, doesn't he? He knows. And I'll tell you this now. He'll say it how you need it. Whatever you need to hear, when you need to hear it, how you need to hear it, that's what will happen. You know why? Because he loves you. Remember that. He loves you. He loves you. If he's talking to you like this now, he loves you. If he's speaking to you now, before that last day, he loves you. And look at what he said. He said, I am Alpha and Omega. The first and the last. You remember when John said that in verse 8? Look at verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. That's John saying, here's what God said. I'm Alpha and Omega. John said, this is what the Lord said. You know how John knew what to say? And you know why he said the Lord said that? Because the Lord said that. You say, well, that's kind of obvious, Chris. That's kind of elementary, you know. Why even mention that? Preachers say a whole lot of things God didn't say. That's why. But if God hears a man saying, I'm your brother, I've got something you need to hear, and it ain't my opinion, it ain't my deductions, it ain't what I figured out, it ain't look how smart I am, it's not my education, it's what God said, plain and simple. You don't need a college degree to hear from God and tell somebody what God said. You don't need a blackboard. You just need to hear from God. And you need a voice. You need the Lord to speak through you. And that's exactly what happened. And listen, we talked about this. He's the beginning of everything. What does that mean? I'm Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, which is what this is written in, and the last letter of the Greek alphabet, Alpha and Omega. In other words, I'm the first and the last. That's what he said after that. I'm the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. The beginning of what? Tell me what he's not the beginning of. He's the beginning of everything. And he's the end. He's the goal. He's the purpose. And he's where we're all going to wind up. He has the keys even of hell. If you're in hell, it's because he put you there. He's the end. He's the author of faith. He's the finisher of faith. Salvation began when he promised to be our surety in the eternal covenant of grace, and salvation will end, if it can even be said to have an end, when we're just like him and with him. Alpha and Omega. That's it, isn't it? That's what this is all about. That's what I want. That's the ultimate goal. Like him, with him. He's the end. And he was the beginning of that. You know what else this is saying, though? When he says, I'm the beginning and the end, he not only is he the source and the purpose of everything, but all in between, everything in between the beginning and the end is all him too. It's all him too. The reason the sun came up this morning, is him. Because he did it and because he wanted to do it. Because it was his power that accomplished it, and it was his purpose that desired it. Everything God requires of a sinner is him. In other words, everything that's relevant. What you need to know is who God is, what you are, and how God can be just and justify a sinner. You know the answer? Christ. He's everything in between. Everything God requires of a sinner is Christ. Everything else is done, Paul said. It is. Everything you need is him. And understand now, it's not just that he gives you everything you need. He is everything you need. Of God are you in Christ, who has made unto us everything we need. All right, well, God said to him, listen, what you see, write in a book. We're in, verse 11 now. I'm out. What you see, write it in a book. I'm about to show you some things. And he said, what I show you, write it down in a book and send it to the churches. Isn't that amazing? Write it down. And we have that book in front of us tonight. Is that amazing to you? Written sometime around the end of the first century. Some say 92 to 96 A.D., something around there. They say that John was in his 90s when he wrote this. But sometime around the end of the... How many books do we have that were written in? And what do we need? If there was one, would you want to read it? It wouldn't be worth reading, would it? God spoke to the Apostle John. I don't really know how to even put perspective on this. God spoke to John 1,920 some odd years ago on an island in the Aegean Sea. And God told him to write down everything I show you. And we're reading what he wrote tonight. That's a miracle. It's just a miracle. And think about this. Who is it that gets to read what God has to say to sinners? The churches. Send it to the churches. He didn't say declare it to the world. Although we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But give it to the churches. That's significant. Here's the thing. The whole world has Bibles. Just about everybody in the world has seen a Bible and read it and have it in their own language now. But God said send it to the churches because he wanted the churches, his true people, his sheep, to know it. And they're going to tell it to everybody that'll listen. But if somebody listens to what's spoken in his church and they hear it and they hear the gospel, they come to Christ, then they're the church. So it's his churches. He wants his sheep to know these things. And so he said, write them down and send it to them. Who is it that knows it? His people. Remember what he said to the disciples in Matthew 13:11. He answered and said unto them, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. John, write it down and send it to the churches. And when I say he didn't say, tell it to the world, I'm not saying that this is done in a corner. You know that. That's not right. Everybody knows. Like we said Sunday, everybody's looked at the cross. Everybody. But what did they see? Who did they see? Somebody to feel sorry for? Somebody to make fun of? Or somebody to hate? Or the king? That old thief that had wasted and been a wretch his whole life saw the king. It wasn't done in a corner, but if you're a stranger to God's church now, if you are a stranger to God's church, you're a stranger to God. Think about that for a minute. Somebody listens to this on the internet. God speaks in his churches now. Always has. Always has. God does it this way for a reason. Pastors. And bless God for what John saw. Look what John saw in verse 12. He said, I turned to see the voice. Does that sound strange to you? I turned to see the voice. How do you see a voice? I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. What does a voice look like? Well, when God is speaking, it looks like a candlestick. Now listen, we don't have to speculate about what these candlesticks are. Look at verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, and we're going to see the stars a little later, but which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. What does God's voice look like? It looks like a church. It just does, y'all. It just does. I wouldn't say that if God didn't say that. He said, I saw the churches. They were candlesticks. Why does a church look like a candlestick? Remember what the Lord said in Matthew 5:14. You're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You see what I'm saying? Is this thing even done in a corner? It's a candlestick. Everybody in the house is going to have light. And yet it's to the churches. That's the way God speaks to sinners. And neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Are you in the house? you are tonight in physical form. But are you in? And there may be some that hear this that aren't even physically in the house. Much less spiritually. We are the light of the world in that sense that we are the candlestick. What does a candlestick do? A candlestick don't have any light, but it can sure hold it up. By God's grace now. There's no candlestick without God. He says in this book, I'll take it away if I want to. But he's given a candlestick now, and the candlestick holds up the light. Who's the candle? The actual source of the light. A candlestick holds up the light. It sets forth the light. It acts in such a way that the light is not hidden, as we just read. And in that sense, you can call it a light. But look at the next verse in our text, verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. There's the light. That's what the candlesticks are holding up. That's what's being declared. That's what the voice is all about. Right there. Think with me for a minute. Think about this scene. Picture John and what he heard and what he saw, what he did. He turned. When God spoke, he turned. May we do that when God speaks. I want to look, don't you? I want to hear. I want to, that ought to get our attention. It got John's attention now. He said, I turned to see the voice. That don't even make sense, does it? If you're thinking in just physical terms. Well, what did he see? He saw candlesticks. He turned to see a voice and he saw candlesticks. That's the voice. But what sound does a candlestick make? He heard something. What did he hear? He heard a candlestick. But there was somebody in the middle of that candlestick. That's who he heard from. But he turned and saw that candlestick. It sounds like mixed metaphors, doesn't it? Unless the Lord gives us some spiritual understanding here. Consider a few wonderful truths here in closing in this verse. When John turned to see the voice, he saw a light source. He saw an instrument of light. And this is what David said. I ought to have you turn, but listen to this carefully. Psalm 119, 103. I want to read some of the context of the verse that came to my mind when I was looking at this. Listen to what David said now in Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are your words to my taste. How sweet are they. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts, I get understanding. That's how I know anything. It's through what God said. Isn't that beautiful? That's just the truth, isn't it? Therefore, because you told me some things, because you've taught me, because you spoke to me, because of your word, I hate every false way. That's what we just talked about. We can't even hear a false gospel, can we? I turn it on, and sometimes I say, well, I'm going to listen to this message just to see what people are saying. I listen to it for 2 minutes, and I can't stand it anymore. I can't listen to it. And I'm not bragging. That's the grace of God now. That's God's grace. I hate every false way. Christ is the way. The way. And then look at the next verse, 105. Thy word is a lamp. I heard a voice and I turned and there was a lamp. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's how I know everything. That's how I've rejected everything I was. Paul wrote Philippians chapter 3 and everything I knew. Everything I've ever done. I hate every false way, and that's what I am by nature. I've seen you with my eye, now I abhor myself. And every false way. That's how, though, because the light came on. I'm telling you now, he emphasizes in this verse, in our text now in Revelation 1, he emphasizes, you know, the scripture says, does he need to emphasize it any more than this? He loved the church and gave himself for it. He emphasizes the church. The first thing John saw, you might think the first thing he'd see is the Son of Man. Well, he did, but he saw the candlestick with the Son of Man in the middle of it. That's how he saw Christ, was in the church. Don't miss that. And he said, here's what I'm saying to you. Here, I'm going to show you some things. And you tell the church. You write it down. For what? For the church. You see why John said, I heard a voice and then turned to see the voice and saw a light. The light was a person. And he spoke. And the candlestick is what holds up the light. The light was a voice. Not just physical light, but it does everything in a spiritual sense that physical light does in a physical sense. I can see. I can see. And that voice, the one that spoke, looked like the Son of Man. Oh, my. He looked like the Son. Thank God. He's the Son of God, but he looks like the Son of Man. He looks like me. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest for them in things pertaining to God, that he might have somewhat to offer that God would accept, so that he might accept my soul. What good is a fig tree without any figs on it? The Lord cursed it, didn't he? And what good is a candlestick without any light? What good is a candlestick? It's the most worthless thing in the world, isn't it, without a candle on it? It's by the candlestick that the voice is heard, that the voice goes forth. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And we preach Christ. That's who we preach. That's what we preach. That's how we preach. Christ. And let me say that another way to try to make it as clear as I possibly can. John heard a voice. Before he was even looking in the right way, he heard a voice. He turned to see the voice, and he saw the candlestick. But whose voice was it? It wasn't the preacher's voice. It was the Son of God. And thank God for them. Where is Christ? He's in the middle of his church. Right in the middle. I like that. I don't even know what it means, but I like it. Do you know what that means? In the middle. Why in the middle? I don't know. But I tell you this. It says the Lamb is in the midst of his throne. Whatever sense he's in the middle of his throne, in that sense, he's in the middle of us. I like that. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is in the midst of his throne, but also where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. Where? In the midst of them. That's what John saw. He saw the promise of Christ fulfilled. And it always is where his people are gathered. There wouldn't be much to this without that truth, would there? Just a candlestick at a garage sale somewhere. Broken candlestick. But I'll tell you this. I'll say this, though. They're golden candlesticks. Gold comes from the earth. And the church is made up of people. But beautiful. Oh, so beautiful. Y'all are beautiful to me. And here's the thing. It's not actual gold that makes them beautiful. This is a spiritual picture. The church is not beautiful because we have golden candlesticks, you know, and golden and everything. We could gold plate this table down here. Let's take up an offering. And put some fancy gold stuff, you know. No, we are to Christ. Gold. More precious than gold, he said. He'll try your faith, which is much more precious to him than gold. But what else are we going to use? We have to have earthly pictures, don't we, to see things, spiritual things. But it's not actual gold. Religion thinks that actual gold will make a church beautiful. That's the most ugly thing. False religion is the ugliest thing in this world. Oh, it's nasty, isn't it? It's so nasty. You see that Pope on there blessing people and saying things like it's the Word of God. That is the most disgusting thing on this earth, period. I don't even have to think about it, do you? That is the nastiest thing on this earth. Antichrist. But through his comeliness, his church is beautiful. He gave himself for it now. Not because we're worth anything by nature, but because we're worth something to him. Why would somebody completely worthless be worth something valuable, priceless even, to you? Because you love them, that's why. You ever had a worthless dog that you wouldn't take anything for? Ezekiel 16:8. Turn over there with me. Well, I'm gone too long. Write it down and read this tonight. This is the golden candlestick now. He said, I passed by you, I looked on you, your time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over you. I covered your nakedness. I entered into a covenant with you. I swore unto you. You became mine. That's what I sang last Sunday, wasn't it? The Lord became mine. I became his. The Lord is mine and I'm his. And then I washed you. I washed away your blood from you. I anointed you. I clothed you. I shod you. I girded you. I covered you. I decked you. I put bracelets on you, a chain on your neck. I put a jewel, earrings. I'm skipping a lot. But he said, they put a beautiful crown on my head. And you were decked with gold and silver. And thy raiment was of fine linen and silk embroidered work. And listen, in verse 14 of that chapter, Ezekiel 16, it says this, thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon you. Not my comeliness which you had attained unto, but I put it on you. That's the gospel. Salvation of the Lord now. He put it on you. We made fig leaves, you know. But never, how long is that going to? It never covered us to God, but even we wouldn't have been happy with that long. But God put something on them now that pictured his only begotten son giving himself for sinners. Think about this now. Salvation is for a sinner to be beautiful, sinless, holy, well-pleasing, successful, effectual through his glory. And that word, my comeliness, I looked that up, and this is interesting. I just want to close with a few thoughts on that real quick. That word comeliness means glory, splendor, and majesty. His glory is the cross. When he was betrayed, he said, now is the Son of Man glorified. When he prayed his high priestly prayer in John 70, he said, glorify, Father, glorify me that I might glorify you. That's the cross now. That's his comeliness, isn't it? And then, so glory, splendor. His splendor is his gorgeous appearance. He's altogether lovely. Solomon sang that, didn't he? He's altogether lovely. And his majesty, we know what that is, don't we? That's his sovereignty. And so if you consider those in reverse order, because he purposed it, because of who he is, and because of what he did, I'm beautiful to God through his comeliness. I'm saved. I'm ransomed. Because of those three things, because of his comeliness, his majesty, and his splendor, and his glory, the Lord says to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And we will, because of him. Let's pray.